The reading is written in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, and is to be found on page 1025 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this was. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Flipping technology. I think I've got the wrong sermon. That was a few weeks ago, wasn't it? We were looking at Jonah. There was a guy who had been called for a specific job by God, but instead of being compliant, he tried to run away and hide. But on to this morning's reading, where we should have been, we're studying somebody else. Somebody who'd had a call from God, was given a specific job by him, but whose immediate reaction was not to run away, but to embrace God's plans for her life. And I'm talking, of course, about Mary. Mary, a teenage girl who, through no fault of her own, found herself in more than a bit of hot water. But she trusted God to be with her as she lived through the challenges. Two very different characters with very different reactions to God's calling. I'm very impressed at Dave's technology here. He's still got two candles alight. Candles to remind us about the patriarchs and the prophets, those people who were called over the centuries to speak words to God's people and to point forward to Jesus' incarnation. And we know about the calling of many of those. They were called, many of them, in spectacular fashion, which left no room for doubt in their minds or in ours that it was God who was speaking to them. Moses, for instance, you'll remember, he heard God's voice calling to him by name from a burning bush and then go on to instructing him to go and free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And then many centuries later, Saul, that guy who'd made a career out of going and persecuting Christians, he had a completely life-changing encounter during a journey. He was on the road to Damascus when suddenly there was a blinding light from heaven and a voice spoke to him, and he was left in no doubt that Jesus was calling him and that life was never going to be the same again. There are others like Joseph and Peter who had quieter experiences, such as dreams and visions in which they were told about the roles that God was calling them to. And the point is that God seems to call his followers in, well, almost as many different ways as there are different followers. But there is one consistent thread that I don't think I can find any exception of in the Bible. And that is that all those who obey God's call soon discover that following God is never easy. Following God is always hard, but it's always worth it. And in fact, Jesus warned us. He said that believers should expect to experience challenge and trouble in this world. But take heart, he said, I've overcome the world. Well, again, look back at the challenges that God gave to the prophets and the patriarchs. Abraham was greatly blessed. He was going to have sons and daughters more than the stars in the heavens. But before he did that, he had to make sacrifices. He had to leave his country and his family without knowing the end destination. And Joseph, now there was a guy who spent years languishing in prison on false charges before God's purposes for him became clear. And he was appointed second in command in Egypt and led the country through an extended famine. Moses, there was another one. He spent 40 years in exile in a hot, dry and unforgiving desert before God tapped him on the shoulder and told him to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. And actually, what was almost worse was that he spent another 40 years wondering if he'd heard the call correctly, since he was being constantly questioned. Well, all those guys would say that following God was worth it, but following God is never an easy walk in the park. And just in case you think, but that's all Old Testament stuff. See, in the New Testament, everything's ever so much better. Well, it's not, actually. Don't get any easier. I mean, Paul keeps on telling us, doesn't he, how often he was hungry and thirsty and naked during the course of his ministry. He was whipped and beaten and shipwrecked and threatened, and he felt a constant burden for those in his spiritual care. But he wrote to the Christians in Corinth that his view was that all this suffering had a greater eternal purpose. He stated that his troubles were minor compared to the glory which was to come. Do you remember he said, our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all. And then, of course, the prime example of suffering is, well, it's Jesus himself, isn't it? He spent his whole life, he was the one person ever to have lived before or since, in total 100% obedience to his Father. And yet he ended up being, what were the words? Despised and rejected. He ended up as a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. All that for being obedient to God. And that pattern continues right through history. Think of people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Maximilian Kolbe, who suffered for the sake of others and for Christ's sake during the Second World War. Or Martin Luther King. Or all those mums out in China today who can't get proper jobs and don't get a proper living wage because they're Christian, and so they go without their own meals in order to ensure that their children are properly fed. Or did you read the other day about that guy, the Reverend Bernard Randall, who was the chaplain at Trent College in Derbyshire, and who dared to preach a sermon to the kids that they should question before blindly accepting, quote, LGBT stuff. Gosh, he suffered. He lost his job for just preaching God's word. And that is a thread which runs throughout history. God calls people to follow him, and then he uses their difficult circumstances and their suffering to glorify his name and then to increase his gospel on earth. And that's difficult for us to understand. It's not the way we do it, is it? But remember this, that God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God has designed things that those who follow him will have challenges and will suffer. And of course, that all leaves us, each one of us in this room at the moment, each one of us part of the congregation here because they're on LiveLink. It leaves us with an inevitable question, not whether we're going to experience challenges in the course of our following our Christian calling, but what kind of challenges we're going to experience and how are we going to respond to them. Well, let's get back to Mary's story. I see consternation in the front here. They'd all thought that I'd forgotten the passage. But when you read that story of which we've just read, the story of the Annunciation, when the angel first came and visited, well, our first thoughts, and I'm quite sure Mary's, might well have been that the angel was being a bit disingenuous in his greeting. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Well, so far, so good. But it soon goes downhill. Because then he spoils it all by telling her, remember, this is a young, innocent, teenage girl, a virgin, engaged to be married, all in front of her, whole life in front of her. "You're going to conceive. You're unmarried, but you're going to conceive. And you're going to give birth to an illegitimate son, and you're to call him Jesus." It goes downhill a bit, doesn't it? Actually, he's not illegitimate. God's his father. Well, talk about good news, bad news. It's hardly surprising that Mary's reaction seems to show she understood that being favoured by God is as much to be feared as it is to be embraced and rejoiced over. We hear and read in every Advent and all the Christmas service that she was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that was. And with a maturity way beyond her years, she seems to have understood that it really is truly wonderful to be beloved by God. But that comes with challenges. And those challenges sometimes go way beyond our worst imaginings. But then her initial fear quickly gives way to bewilderment. How? How can this be? But then it moves on equally quickly to acceptance. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, by this time, I don't expect for one second that Mary had grasped the world-changing, history-stopping, life-changing significance of her calling, who the baby was that she was about to carry. But I think we can all be totally sure that she would have grasped the immediate significance to her own personal life, to her, the disgrace that she was going to be held up in. She could well be excluded from her family. What about that lovely fiancé of hers, Joseph? She must have realised that life was going to be an uphill struggle from here on in, probably more difficult than she could imagine. And yet, with all that in mind, Mary said yes. She said yes to God. And whatever else you think about Mary, just remember that. Mary said yes to God and allowed him to shape history by her yes. Well, here comes the wake-up call for each one of us. Because you see, I firmly and honestly believe that there isn't a person in this room or a person sharing in this service who hasn't been called by God. Maybe it was a long lifetime ago. Maybe your call has been very, very recent. Maybe you haven't fully realised your call yet. But here's the fact. If God hadn't tapped you on the shoulder one way or another, you wouldn't be here today. You'd be out there doing the shopping or whatever. And just as surely as God chose Mary, God carefully handpicks and chooses each one of his followers today. You may remember that John, in his gospel, records Jesus as saying, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last." Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And then Paul goes on and underlines that in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, "For God chose us in him before the creation of the world. And he chose us to be homely and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us through the one he loves." Each one of us has been called by God. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And he chose us to play a part in the body of Christ here on earth. That's awesome, isn't it? That's incredibly awesome. So awesome that maybe, as with Mary, it takes time to sink in. Maybe it takes minutes for it to sink in. Maybe you're thick like me and it took years for it to properly sink in. But once you've got used to that message, then your life, your whole life's work is to become the person which God created you to be and to do the work which he has assigned to you. I wonder how you heard God's call. Maybe you had Christian parents who brought you up in such a way that you always knew Jesus in your life. Or maybe it was through the gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit in the form of a still, small voice in your heart. Maybe it was a sense of peace or confirmation or a feeling of conviction. Maybe you felt a deep sense of urgency or passion for a particular cause or ministry, even if you didn't fully understand why. Or perhaps, actually, a bit like me, you were a tough cookie and you needed to be shouted at. Jesus had to take you by the scruff of the neck and shake you and shout at you and say, get on with it. Doesn't matter. However God calls you, the essential thing is to be open and receptive to him and then to be prepared to follow his call. And the call, of course, may be expressed through a specific career. Some are called to have a healing ministry through medicine, or maybe through counselling. Others help in his work of creation through art and farming and other creative things. But a calling to God, from God, but a calling by God to make an impact doesn't always require a high-profile job. A calling from God does, however, always call us to follow a discipleship career path. And the career path, and it doesn't stop till we get to the other side of this world. Because the career path always involves learning the basics of the job. Learning to pray, learning to read the Bible, sharing our faith with others. Simply to be good and encouraging friends to those around us. That's a valid expression of Christian life mission. Well, so far, so good. But what about the challenges? Because when we experience challenges, it's perfectly normal to question our calling. It's perfectly normal to even question the totality of our faith. How can there be a God when I'm faced with this challenge? If God loved me, he wouldn't do this to me, would he? But you see, challenges come not to cripple our faith, but to allow God to use them to strengthen our discipleship. And then, of course, there's always the possibility that God is using a challenge to redirect our steps and to invite us to have a healthy conversation with him about our calling. And if God does invite us to have that healthy conversation with him about our calling, we might hear one of three instructions from him. Maybe he'll say to us, come on, stay the course. That should be our default response when the challenges come. Stay the course. You may need to make adjustments as you respond, but challenges shouldn't automatically be viewed as roadblocks or closed doors. Or maybe God's saying to you, wait. Wait for further instruction. And God does take his time sometimes, doesn't he? Sometimes we have to wait for ages before we get an answer from God. But maybe what he's doing by making us wait is giving us a chance to have to catch our breath. But whatever reason God has, he's telling us to wait for his direction and to trust his timing. Or the third reaction, of course, can be to change course. God may be directing you to actually change the course of your life in one way or another. And although your primary call to be a disciple of Jesus never changes, the lifestyle in which you serve him may may well change. Sometimes your lifestyle may be broadened into a wider ministry. At other times it may be completely changed. And these changes may come about as a result of progress through life stages. Sometimes they come about because of a particular situation. Or sometimes they come about by a fresh call from God. That's what Mary had. Mary heard a clear call from God. Couldn't have been clearer. An angel visited her and spoke to her. But what Mary has been admired for over the last 2,000 years is her response to God's call. And it's no coincidence that for 2,000 years now, the church has been echoing that initial prayer of praise that she made as her response to the call and the challenge of God. No wonder it's still said and sung regularly by Christians all the way around the world. Some call the prayer the Magnificat, and millions choose to echo it in their own hearts week by week. Let's have a moment's pause, and then I'm just going to read the Magnificat. Maybe you'll want to just echo the words in your own heart. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and he's brought down rulers from their thrones. But he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised. Amen.